Can you please turn to Genesis chapter 37? Genesis chapter 37. We begin with verse 2. Genesis chapter 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, fed the flock with his brethren. And he was doing service with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought to his father an evil report of them. And Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was son of his old age. And he made him a vest of many colors. And his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him, and could not greet him with friendliness. Chapter 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, a chamberlain of Pharaoh, the captain of the life guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hand of Ishmaelites, who had brought him down hither. And Jehovah was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that Jehovah was with him, and that Jehovah made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found favor in his eyes, and attended him, and he set him over his house, and all that he had he gave into his hand. And it came to pass from the time he had set him over his house and all that he had, that Jehovah blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of Jehovah was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and took cognizance of nothing with him, save the bread that he ate. And Joseph was of a beautiful form and of a beautiful countenance. Verse 19. And it came to pass, when his lord heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, after this manner did thy bondman to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's lord took him and put him in the tower house, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the tower house. And Jehovah was with Joseph, and extended mercy to him, and gave him favor in the eyes of the chief of the tower house. And the chief of the tower house committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the tower house, and whatever they had to do there, he did. The chief of the tower house looked not to anything under his hand, because Jehovah was with him, and what he did, Jehovah made it prosper. Chapter 41. Verse 37. Chapter 41, verse 37. And the word was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his bondmen. And Pharaoh said to his bondmen, shall we find one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to thee, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy commandment shall all my people regulate themselves. Only concerning the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it on Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in clothes of byssus, and put a gold chain on his neck, and he caused him to ride in the second chariot that he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee, and he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. Maybe just one more place. Psalm 105. Verse 17. Psalm 105, verse 17 through verse 22. He sent a man before them. Joseph was sold for a bond. They afflicted his feet with fetters. His soul came into iron. Until the time when what he said came about, the word of Jehovah tried him. The king sent and loosed him, the ruler of peoples, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. So, dear Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee for giving us Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank and praise Him that He indeed is our drink and He is our food. He is our life, He is our everything. Oh, we praise and thank Thee that Thou give us such mercy and grace to know Him, and to know Him is eternal life. And our Father, we thank Thee that Thou dost continue to be with us and give Thy word to us. So we ask that at this very moment, Thou will anoint our ears that we may hear what Thou hast to say to each one of us. In the name of our Lord Jesus. We have been considering together these days on the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. At the very, very outset, we mentioned that this first book of the Bible is a book of biographies. Why is it so? It is because our God is interested in men. But the man that He wants is not just everything. It must be a man after His own heart. And in this book of Genesis, we find eight persons. Their lives are being presented to us. And in these eight persons, God did some work. And out of the working of God, we find a man after God's own heart. And you know, as God works in each of their lives, something began to be manifested in and through them. We could see certain signs as trademarks upon each one of them. And when you gather all these together, you'll find a man that will satisfy God's own heart. Now, we cannot go back and cover the whole field, but I think I need to just remind you of what we have covered. The first man, Adam, we find Adam's tree. And there you'll find a man who was created in God's image, was put before a tree, the tree of life. Because God's intention was that a man He made will receive his own life and thus be united with Him. This is God's original purpose. And it's only in this union man will find his fulfillment, his satisfaction. And God will also be glorified. But unfortunately, instead of eating the tree of life, man ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, man wanted to declare independence of God. Man wanted to make himself God. And the result was, he was driven out of the garden of Eden. But God did not give us His purpose. He continued to work. Therefore, we find the second man, Abel. Abel's sacrifice. He offered a lamb. And by the shedding of the blood, his sin was remitted. He was accepted by God. The only way to return to God after man has sinned is through the blood of our Lord Jesus. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And in him we are accepted by God. Then the third person is Enoch. We find that Enoch walked with God for 300 years and God took him because he had pleased God. People have believed in the Lord Jesus, accepted him as the sacrifice, as the Savior. That is not the end. That is just the beginning. And it behooves us that we walk with God. And if we walk with God, he will take us. We will be raptured, and we will be with him forever. And the fourth person is Noah, Noah's Ark. And there it speaks of abiding. How when we are still on this earth, we need to abide in Christ. And if we abide in him, he abides in us, and we will bear much fruit. Then after Noah, we have Abraham. In Abraham, we find the symbol of the altar. He built altars after altar. An altar, according to the New Testament, is the cross. In other words, we need to know the cross. And as we know the cross, then our life will grow. And we will enter into worship. After Abraham, we find Isaac. And Isaac in his life dug many wells. And wells speaks of the spirit of life. If we accept the cross working in our lives, the Spirit of God will fill us. Just like water will fill the wells. But the thing is, we have to dig the well. In other words, on our part, we have to empty ourselves for him to fill. And after Isaac, we find Jacob. And Jacob's symbol is pillars. And pillar in the scripture stands for testimony. How God transformed that life from Jacob to Israel, from a supplanter to a prince with God. And out of the working of God, a testimony was erected. So, brothers and sisters, we find that in all these people, God worked and worked and worked. And today we come to the last one, the eighth one, Joseph. Now, as a matter of fact, Joseph is the consummation. He sums up all that God has done in the man before him. So we do find in Joseph, his symbol is throne. Joseph's throne. You know, brothers and sisters, in the very beginning, this is God's purpose. You remember when God created man? He created man in his image. And after he was created, God said to man, you shall have dominion. You shall have dominion. Image and dominion. Image refers to life. Dominion refers to the manifestation, the outworking of life, or the function of life. But unfortunately, man lost the image. And therefore, he lost his dominion. But here you'll find how God worked in these men until finally he had Joseph. And in the life of Joseph, we find it is a life of throne. A throne life. Dominion. Power, authority, rule, because the image of God, the image of his son had been restored. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we are told that we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we are a chosen race. A kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, to declare the excellency of the one who has delivered us out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Revelation chapter 5, we are told that we are redeemed unto God by the blood. Out of every nation, every tongue, every people, and every tribe. And He has made us kings and priests unto God. So we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, not only we are redeemed by the precious blood, our sins are forgiven, but we have been made kings and priests. In other words, we all have royal blood in us. We are born again to be kings unto God. Of course, not kings in the sense of the world, but kings before God. We are destined to rule. A throne life is in us. But you know, in order to rule, there is the need of strict training. No one can sit on the throne, even if he is born of the royal family, if he is not strictly trained. Now, it is true, when one is born to the royal family and the successor to the throne, he is destined to rule. But he cannot rule if he himself has never been disciplined, if he himself has never been trained. As a matter of fact, the training of a king is stricter, more severe, more disciplined than the training of any other profession. Now, sometimes when we were in college, we thought that, well, it was very hard. But when you think of the training of a king or a queen, what he or she must go through in order that he might be prepared to sit on the throne. And the same thing is true spiritually. We are born to the king's royal family. We are all successors to the throne. We have the blue blood within us. But, dear brothers and sisters, because of this, God has to train us very severely. Otherwise, we are not fit to rule. And this is what you see in the life of Joseph. Because Joseph was destined to rule, therefore God put him through crucible after crucible of suffering, in order that he might be fit to sit next to Pharaoh. So we will go into this life of Joseph and see how it applies to each one of us. In Genesis chapter 30, you will find Joseph was not born natural. His mother, Rachel, was barren. The other sons of Jacob were all born naturally. But Joseph was born supernaturally natural. Why? Because the Bible said God remembered Rachel. God answered her prayer. God opened up her womb. So Joseph was born. Joseph was born as a result of the mercy of God and of the prayer of his mother. Because he was born of Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, and he was born in Jacob's old years. Of course, the father, Jacob, loved Joseph more than all the other sons. But this was only the natural reason. Over and above this natural reason, there must be something else. And that is, you find Joseph has such a character, honorable character, that made his father love him more than his brother. He was born out of the favorable life, wife of Jacob. He was born in Jacob's old age. He was born supernaturally natural. And yet you find there was developed in this boy a noble character that will appeal to any father. And because of this, Jacob made him a vest of many colors. Now, a vest of many colors is also a vest with sleeves. It is a symbol of honor. And we are told that it is also a sign of birthright, the birthright of the firstborn. You know, in the old days, not necessarily the firstborn get the birthright of the firstborn. The father could decide who among his sons should have the birthright of the firstborn. And the birthright of the firstborn is not only he will have a double portion of the inheritance, but he will continue his father as the priest of the family. He will succeed in the covenant that God has made with Abraham and with Jacob, with Isaac and with Jacob. So here you find Jacob, Israel, made a vest of many colors and put it on Judah. In other words, Jacob chose Joseph to be the firstborn. And because of this, his brethren hated him. They will not speak anything good to him because he was favored by his father. Now, how good was Joseph? The Bible said when he was 17 years old, he tended the sheep with his brethren. And his brethren were very evil. He reported the evil deeds of his brethren to the father. Now, you may say, well, he gossiped. No. He was concerned. Even though he was the favored son of the father, he was not spoiled. Even though he was a teenager and with bad company. You know, as a teenager, you like to belong. Probably it is a natural tendency to try to belong to a gang or to a group, to identify yourself with your companions, and in order to do that, you compromise. That would be the natural thing to do. But here you'll find this young man, 17 years old. He walked with his brethren who were older than him, and they were evil. And here was this young boy. He wouldn't compromise. He wanted to belong, and he will yet he will not compromise. Instead of that, you'll find he was so concerned for the well-being of his brethren that he reported them to the father. Not as a sign of gossiping, but hopefully that they may be corrected. He was very innocent. You know, he dreamed dreams. God gave him dreams. He was not a dreamer. Dreamed every night. But God gave him dreams. God showed him his destiny. And he was so innocent that he told his brethren about it. You know, his brethren hated him even before he dreamed. And now he dreamed. And he found that his chef stood up And the other 11 chefs surrounded him and bowed to him. And his brother, when they heard him, they hated him even more. Said, "We will bow to you." But he was innocent. He was not cunning. And he dreamed again. And he told the dream again to his father and to his brother. He saw that he was a star. There was a star. And the sun and the moon and 11 stars surrounded the star and bowed to it. And even the father said, "Now don't say that." But the father kept it. He was so innocent. So pure. Even though his brethren hated him, wouldn't speak anything good to him, yet when the father said, "Joseph, go and see whether your brethren are well." Well, Joseph could very well say, "Father, I couldn't go. They hated me." No, he was obedient. He was obedient to the father, knowing that his brethren hated him, and yet he went. He couldn't find them. And surely that was an opportunity to come back and say, "Father, I couldn't find them." But no, you find that he persisted until he found them in Dothan. In other words, he was faithful. Though his brethren hated him, yet he loved them. Noble character. And with such character, no wonder his father loved him more than all the other brothers. Here you'll find, even in his father's house, Joseph, spiritually speaking, set upon the throne. In other words, he was above the hatred of his brethren. He was above even the favor of his father, because he was not spoiled. He loved his brother. He honored his father. Respect his father. He was a man upon the earth. Now, dear brothers and sisters, are we born supernaturally, or are we just born? You know, if a person is born once, he will die twice. If a person is born twice, he will never die. If you are only born once, that is naturally. You're born into this world. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You will die twice. Why? Because the Bible says it is appointed that all men shall die. And after death, judgment. And what is the result of judgment? Second death. But if you're born twice, you're not only born by your parents, but you're born supernaturally by the Spirit of God, then you will never die. Why? Because even when this body should die, the Bible scripture says it is sleep. Because the sting of death is already gone. And the sting of death is sin. What makes death so terrible? It is sin. You know you cannot afford to die. Because if you die, you know what will happen. But thank God, we who are born again, we have no fear of death. Why? Because the sting is gone. Death is just asleep. And we will wake up. And we will be like him. Oh, glorious. Are we not supernaturally born? Surely we are. It is the mercy of God that we are born again. Not because you are better than anybody else. And very possibly, you are saved and born again because someone has been praying. It is through the travail of sons. And it is because God remembers. Therefore, you are born again. You are saved. Now, as you are saying, you are destined to rule. You have the royal blood in you. You are to rule and reign with Christ.
But remember, you have to be trained.
There must be developed in you a character. A character suitable to sit on the throne. A character that makes you fit to rule. Now, if you have a wrong character on the throne, woe to the nation. So God must not only give you life, a kingly life, but that kingly life has to be developed. God has given you Christ's life, but the Christ life has to be developed to be like Christ. Oh, that which characterizes Christ will characterize you, and only then you are fit to sit on the throne and reign with Christ forever. Unfortunately, many believers, even though they have the kingly life in them, and yet that life is never different. On the contrary, they still walk according to their flesh. They imitate the behavior of the worldly people. They want to belong. They compromise. And if that's the case, they will lose the blood. So Joseph sat on the throne in his father's house. Well, when he came to Dothan, his brethren saw he was coming. And his brothers said, now the dreamer had come. Let's see whether his dream will come true. Let us kill him. So they seized upon him. The first thing they did, they stripped off his vest of many colors, because that was the thing that they really hated. They stripped it off. Then Reuben said, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Put him in that pit. Now Reuben was thinking that afterwards he could save him. So they put Joseph in the pit. And while Joseph was in the pit, his brethren sat down and ate. Now think of it. When the young brother was in the pit, agonizing, weeping, crying out, and these brethren had the heart to sit down and eat. Now how can you swallow? But while they were eating, a company of merchants passing by, they were Midianites, they were Ishmaelites. They were on their way to Egypt. And then one brother, Judah, suggested. He said, what's the good of killing our brother? Why not sell him to these men? At least we got some money out of it. So they sold their brother Joseph to these merchants. Oh, later on, they confessed that they saw the agony of their brother's soul, but they hardened their heart. They killed for that, stained the vest with blood, sent it to their father, and see if this is the vest of your son. Joseph was sold. And Potiphar, the bodyguard of Pharaoh, bought him from the favorite son in his father's house. Joseph became a slave in Potiphar's house. Now, if this thing should happen to you often, what will we do? Probably we will murmur. not only murmur but rebel. Talk of which that where is God? It's no use to serve God, to love God. Probably we were bitter against the whole world. Probably we will refuse to work. Rather die. No, not you. He was sold to be a slave in a far country. He was only 17 or 18 years old. But here you'll find he was not murmuring. He was suffering, yes. He was not in there. He was suffering. He worked so faithfully. God was with him. He became a prosperous man. His master noticed that everything that passed through his hand was blessed by God. Even though his master did not fear God, did not know God, and yet he saw in Joseph a man who had the very presence of God and the blessing of God with him. Everything prospered in his hand. So finally, the master committed to him everything in the house. He cared for nothing but eating his food. Everything came to Joseph. Joseph became the ruler of the house of Potiphar. Again, he sat on the throne. Now, brothers and sisters, you know what environment is? Oftentimes we blame our environments. Oh, we say environments make a person what he is. Now, only a weakling is made by his environment. A strong person controls his environment or makes use of his environment. Here you'll find Joseph was taken out of an environment of love, father's love at least, and put into another environment that was so mean, so base, so low, a slave in another house. You couldn't find a worse environment. Now a weakling will be crushed by that environment. But here you'll find Joseph, instead of being crushed, he rose above his environment and ruled over it. It is not a matter of environment. As a matter of fact, adverse environment only brings out the strength within you. To show whether there is an inward strength or not. And that is the reason why oftentimes God put us in difficult environment. Oh, maybe you're blaming God and you are complaining to God and say, now God, if you love me, why do you allow such environment to surround me? But this is love. God loves you. He puts you in such difficult environment in order to bring out the life that he has planted in you. Think of our Lord Jesus. When he was on earth, what environment he had? He was born in a manger. He fled for his life when he was a baby. He was raised in Nazareth, a barren, out of the way, hilly country. Anything good come out of Nazareth? He was trained to be a carpenter in a small city. Even though he went around doing good, and yet he was opposed, he was threatened. He was rejected. But whatever his environment,
he lived above his environment.
He was a heavenly man
living on earth.
Wherever he went, he brought his heavenly atmosphere with him. Whatever he touched it with a heavenly touch. Even when they rejected him, he worked among these cities, and yet they rejected him. And he said, "Oh, Chorazin, oh, Bethsaida, oh, Capernaum, if you only know." And yet he can turn his heart to heaven and say, "Father, I thank you, because this is your name."
He lived above his environment.
He ruled over his environment. He made his environment to work for his good, for the Father's glory. He was a heavenly man, even if put on earth. It did not take away his heaven. Think of Paul. You remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? He said, "I know how to be abound and how to be abased. In all things, in everything, I have been initiated to be satisfied in myself, with fullness or with hunger." Of what Paul had gone through. Yes, sometimes he was praised by people but didn't follow him. Sometimes and more times he was misunderstood, persecuted, rejected by people, but that didn't bring him down and depress him. He lived above his environment. He ruled over his environment. His kingly life came out of his environment. God was with him, and God prospered him. Not in the sense of physical prosperity, but certainly in the sense of spiritual prosperity. Oh, brothers and sisters. Well, you may be put in an environment like Potiphar's house. You may think you're almost like a slave, bound, made to work. But do you not know that you are seated with Christ in the heavens? In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told, "Oh, the riches of God's mercy, that he shall quicken us when we were dead in sins and transgressions, we are saved by grace. He has raised us up together with Christ, and he has seated us together with Christ in the heavenlies." Don't you know that we are seated in the heavenlies? Don't you know that even when you are in Potiphar's house, you are seated in the heavenlies? Don't you know that you are to put your heavenly atmosphere, carry your heavenly atmosphere into Potiphar's house? Don't you know that you are to rule and reign even in Potiphar's house as a slave? You say, how can a slave rule? But here you find a slave does rule. It is not a position. It is life. Brothers and sisters, whatever your circumstances may be, do not murmur. Do not regret. If you can see God, if you can believe in God, and God is with you, you can prosper even in that circumstance.
all things work together for good
to those who love the Lord, who are called according to purpose.
Joseph was prosperous in Potiphar's house. He was made the steward of the house.
And yet, temptation came. Tested him.
He was severely tested. Why? Because Potiphar's wife tried to entice him.
But Joseph wouldn't compromise. He feared God.
And because he feared God, he was falsely accused. He wasn't given a chance even to explain. He couldn't defend himself because he was a slave.
And his master,
in his anger, put him in a tower.
That is the prison house.
So here you'll find again Joseph on the throne in his father's house, seemed to fall down, not because of his fault, but because of his brethren's fault. And here you'll find he was in Potiphar's house. He again sat on the throne, and again he was overthrown. Not because of anything of his, but because of his faithfulness to God and to his master.
He was going down and down and down into the dungeon. Oh, what sorrow. The Bible says his soul entered into iron. Not only he was put in fetters, but his soul entered into iron. Oh, how he suffered. Why did God allow such things to happen? Wouldn't he now come to me? Mother, we beg. He had that clear writing. God was here. And even though he was thrown in the dungeon very soon, the chief jailer saw that everything he did was prospered by God. So he began to rule the prison. The jailer put everything in his hand and let him rule everything. Very soon he was again in the throne in the dungeon. You know, you can sit on the throne in a dungeon. It's not necessary a throne has to be in a palace.
Think of Paul and Silas. When they were thrown into that prison in Philippi, and they were beaten, they were in irons, fetters, in the dungeon, and at midnight, there was a time when pain will be more severe than any other time. And yet here you find Paul and Silas, they were singing and praising God.
A throne in the dungeon.
And all the gates were open.
Madame Guyon,
she was thrown into Bastille because of her faith. And while she was in Bastille, she wrote a beautiful poem.
I couldn't recite to you the poem, I had it.
And the poem described a bird. She says she is like a bird in a cage.
But the bird stands. And that's what she wants. You can rule in the tower.
Why did God allow such suffering to come into the life of Joseph?
Because God was training. Hebrews chapter 12. The Father, for the love of His Son, chastened. If He does not chasten them, He does not love. He will not chasten at best part, but He will chasten His Son, that His Son may be made partakers of His nature. And this is exactly what our Heavenly Father is doing. He has to child train us. When a person is trained, he suffers. But through suffering, he is made partakers of the divine nature. And there you find he was ruling in the prison. And it so happened that one day Pharaoh had his birthday. One day, two of his men displeased him. So he put these two men into the tower house. One was the cupbearer. The other was the chief of the bakers. Now, do not think that one is a baker or one is a waiter. No, in the old days, the chief of the bakers and the cupbearer are very high officials in the government. Why? Because the cupbearer is the one who will deliver the cup to the king. And usually he would drink it first, sip it first, before he delivered to the king. Because the king was always afraid of being poisoned. So the cupbearer must be his favorite, his companion, the king's confidant. But somehow they displeased the king. Probably it was a misunderstanding. Probably there was a plot. The king put them into prison. And they were there. And one day they dreamed. And the next morning when Joseph was serving them, they were very sad. And Joseph said, "Well, why are you so sad?" And they said, "We dreamed, but we couldn't know the explanation." And Joseph said, "Tell it to me. I'll explain to you." And Joseph said, "You know, through suffering, God gave him spiritual understanding. When he was in the Father's house, he was just dreaming, but he couldn't interpret. But now, through all these sufferings, they're developing him a spiritual discernment, a spiritual understanding. He could interpret dreams. He knew the secret. Now, that's what suffering will do to you, if the suffering comes from God. So he told the cupbearer, "In 3 days, you will be lifted out of prison and you will be restored." And he told the baker, "In 3 days, you will be taken out of prison and be hanged." And it happened. But he told the cupbearer, "When you are restored, remember me before them. Because I was here, not of myself." But unfortunately, the cupbearer, after he was restored, he forgot Joseph completely. And for 2 years. What testing that must be. He was in prison. He began to rule. And now he interpreted the dreams, and the dreams came true. And because of that success, he shall be lifted out of prison and all his trouble will be gone. But the cupbearer forgot him. God allowed the cupbearer to forget him. Isn't that a tremendous testing of Joseph's faith? Oh, the last 2 years must be most difficult. You know, he had been going through the crucible of suffering for 13 years already. When he appeared before Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. It started when he was 17. The last 2 years must be the most difficult years. He had the chance, and somehow he missed it.
and God even worked. Until 2 years later, then God worked. God gave Pharaoh dreams. And Pharaoh dreamed. Two dreams. Nobody could interpret. Then he reminded the cupbearer. He said, "Now I remember what a fool." He said that Hebrew man interpreted the dreams, and it came true. So Pharaoh said, "Get him out." So Joseph came out of prison, stand before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh told him the dreams, and Joseph said, "It is not of man. No man can interpret it. It is God." Here you'll find he didn't take any credit for himself. He said, "Give all the glory to God." He said, "It is God." Oh, through all the suffering, you'll find he was delivered more and more from himself. He was sent to more and more. You know, sometimes suffering will make us more self-centered. The more we suffer, the more we think of ourselves. That's bad. But if you suffer with Christ, then the more you suffer, the more you're delivered from yourself, and the more you will see the truth. So here Joseph said, "It is not of man. No man can interpret it. But God wants you to know." So this is the interpretation. And he not only gave the interpretation, he gave the counsel too. Wisdom. Through suffering comes wisdom. You know, you can get knowledge without suffering, but you cannot get wisdom without suffering. He gave counsel as to what should be done. And Pharaoh said, "There is no man in my kingdom that is so discreet and wise as you are. So you be the man to take care of the future." So he set Joseph next to him, the second in the kingdom. Here you'll find Joseph again came to the throne. But it is not a throne of a house. It is the throne of the house of Pharaoh. God had prepared for that day. And when he sat on the throne, what happened? Number one, you'll find he made provision for the future. Food, not only for the nation, but for the whole world at that time. Everybody came during the famine years to him. Pharaoh said, "Don't come to me, go to Joseph." He was the bread giver. And even people from Canaan, from all over around, came to find food. Joseph provided food for the whole world. Number two, his brethren came from Canaan because there was famine there too. And it's most interesting story, how Joseph dealt with them. You know, sometimes you think, "Why Joseph? Why don't you tell them you're Joseph when they first came? They will save them from all the troubles and the agonies. Why do you treat them in such a way as if you're playing games with them? Joseph, we think you're better than that." Ah, you don't know. You don't know. Because Joseph treated his brother in the way that God treated us. In other words, it is not just a matter of giving some food to the brethren. It is a matter of restoring his brethren. And to restore his brethren must be brought to the place of repentance. Only after his brethren came to the place of repentance, oh, they began to talk with one another. When we saw Joseph, when we sold him, the agony of his heart, the sin is upon us. Only when they repented, Joseph appeared to him.
He restored his faith. And not only that, before Joseph died, he gave order. He said, after I die, God would take the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. Don't forget to bring my bones out and be buried in the promised land. By faith, Joseph was not in any way deceived by the favor and the riches of Egypt. He held on to the promise of God, the covenant of God. Even if in life he couldn't return, in death he returned to inherit God's promise. Now, Joseph, there is no doubt about Joseph that he was a king. Brothers and sisters, God is training us today. You may be still in your father's house, or you may be now in Potiphar's house, or worse, you may be in the tower, but God is training. If you will accept the truth, now you know God is with you. It's not because you are in Potiphar's house God has forsaken you. No, He is with you. Through water and through fire, in your affliction He was afflicted. He is with you. He is going through with you, in order that He might bring you to a place that you are trained, disciplined, educated, well able to reign and rule your lives. Dear brothers and sisters, today is the day of our training. It is hard. But one, we shall reign with you. We shall enter into our inheritance. We shall be co-heirs. Just think, if that day should come and you are not prepared, you are not able to sit and to move, what regret that will. So may the Lord bless you. Even though today He seems to be our goal, and yet think of the glorious purpose of God. In the very beginning, God's purpose is image and image. If you have the image of God's Son, that is His character, then you will be given the ministry to be king of God, to rule and reign with God. These two things go together. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts do bow before Thee when we see Thy eternal people and Thy Christ. We do thank Thee that Thou hast not only called us to be saved, but Thou hast called us to be conformed to the image of Thy Son. We pray and thank Thee that Thy Holy Spirit in us is well. Thou art putting us through crucibles. Yes, of suffering.
thou art purified with fire. Until thou dost see thy reflection. We do praise and thank thee because thou dost destine us to rule and to reign for 1,000 years and forever. O our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are nothing. Even though we are called, even though we are chosen, even though we have the Son's love, and yet we acknowledge we are not friends, we are not disciplined, we do not know you, we have not suffered. Today we can only commit ourselves to the Lord. Do whatever is necessary to make us fit to sit with us and see. That thy will may be done in the universe, now and forever. To thee be the glory. In the name of the Lord.